The title of tonight's presentation is The Heart of Healthy Relationships. The Heart of Healthy Relationships. And it's actually a two-part series. I'll continue this with the second part in a couple of weeks. George will be preaching next Sunday night, Lord willing. And then the second part of this series will be finished 2 weeks from tonight. The Heart of Healthy Relationships, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. When it comes down to it, we know and we intuitively know that relationships matter. At death's door, nobody says, "I sure wish I'd spent more time at the office." And nobody even says at death's door, "You know, I wish I'd accumulated more money in the bank." Now, working is not a bad thing, and having money is not a bad thing, but we always think at the end of life about family, don't we? People matter. People that we love and our soul that we have nurtured. That's what matters at the end of life. Isn't it time we start living like they matter even today, even now? And that's the kingdom living that Jesus shares with us from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount in many ways is a Magna Carta of the Christian faith. It's the foundational principles where Jesus takes what you've heard before and turns it on its head and says, but that's not the way it really is. Let me tell you the way it really is. And Jesus turns this upside-down world right side up on the Sermon on the Mount. He calls it kingdom living. And the title of this sermon, The Heart of Healthy Relationships, is actually a play on words. It is the heart in the sense of the essential nature of healthy relationships, but it's also saying the relationships that matter are matters of the heart. Both things are inherent within the title. Behavior comes from the heart. Because it's not just what we do that matters, it's what we think and value that matter. And that's what Jesus will share with us in the Sermon on the Mount. So this evening I'd like to share with you four principles from the Sermon on the Mount, from the lips of Jesus, that affect our hearts and our lives and our relationships. The first is found in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus calls on us to control our tempers through our hearts. And that's the message of these verses, is to control our tempers through our hearts. The Pharisees of Jesus' day had gotten the action part down really good. Don't murder. They understood that. But Jesus said it's more than that. Attitudes of the heart matter too. Anger matters. Don't be angry with your brother and call him a fool, an idiot. That's what we would say. I need to remember that while driving the California freeways, by the way. Fool is a contemptuous, judgmental word here. Jesus knew that our actions are rooted within our hearts. And Jesus teaches us to control our temper through our heart and make changes to our heart if we want to make changes to our temper. Change the way we think, and it changes the way we act. If we're contemptuous and judgmental toward others, our attitude will show in our actions. Now, a lot of times we excuse our temper. We have our ways of saying it. And you've probably heard all of these. Maybe you've said a few of them. "That's just the way I am," as if we couldn't change. Or other people say, "My family taught me to have a temper. We're from Italy," or whatever. Or, "I blow up, but then I calm down. It's just a release valve." But let me tell you something. If you get too close to a release valve that's releasing steam, you can get burned. Have you noticed that? The same is true in relationships. Sometimes we just make excuses. "I have red hair. Why don't you expect me to be?" But angry. That's a stereotype. Our tempers hurt. Some people say, "Well, you know, I've never hurt anybody with my words." And you probably heard this one as a kid. "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But that's a lie, because words do hurt us, don't they? We are hurt by words. Jesus calls us to control our temper by control our thought processes. Now, we can control our thought processes. It takes some work. It takes some effort. And we don't win the battles overnight. I understand that. I'm human. But the person who gives someone else a piece of their mind is left with less than a whole mind themselves. Have you figured that one out? If you give somebody else a piece of your mind, you're not in your full mind yourself, are you? You don't have enough left. So don't give away somebody a piece of your mind, as we often say it in anger. Is it any wonder the men chosen to be elders of a congregation, one of the qualities to look for are men that are not quick-tempered? That's in Scripture. We recognize that from Titus. Elders are to be mature in handling their emotions. Elders are examples of mature Christians. It doesn't mean an elder never struggles. It just means that he's got to be a person who's got this well underway, well toward maturity. And here's the progression. Our thinking affects our attitudes. Our attitudes affect our actions. Have you noticed that? It all comes back to our thinking, because our thinking is the formation of our attitudes, and our attitudes are the formation of our actions. And that's what Jesus is sharing with us in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, he'll say elsewhere in Scripture, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's found in Luke chapter 6, as well as Matthew. So how do we control our temper? Not by excusing it, not just by saying, you know, that's the way I was raised, that's the way I am, because I have a certain color of hair, my family is of a certain nation, or whatever thing. No, we change our temperament by changing our thinking, because wrong actions come from wrong thinking. It is our judgmental, contemptuous thinking that allows tempers to ignite. When we devalue people in our hearts, we open the door to verbally abusing them. And by the way, it's a small step from verbal abuse to physical abuse. And that's an area we have to watch. Jesus tells us it's a heart problem. Control your temper by changing your heart is what Jesus is telling us. And if you have a problem with temper, you need to check under the hood to see what's going on and make sure those wires are on the right spark plugs, right? Think of it that way. How are you thinking about people? Are you thinking about people with judgmentalness, with condemnation, with contempt? Are you concentrating on people's faults all the time? You know, if you concentrate on people's faults all the time, you're bound to find them because everybody's got faults, right? Point is, let's control our thinking. Our controlling our thinking controls our attitude. Controlling our attitude controls our action. We get rid of our stinking thinking, guess what happens? Our attitude cheers up and our actions improve. The bottom line, when you realize you've got a temper problem, check your attitude toward others. And here's where the sermon gets a little hard. If you think it wasn't hard already, here's where it gets a little harder. If we're devaluing others and thinking of them with contempt, being highly judgmental and going around with a chip on our shoulder, just waiting for somebody to knock it off, that tells me I have a problem. And its problem is spelled P-R-I-D-E. I have a pride problem. And Jesus teaches us that we're not the judges of the universe, right? He is. We are each infested by a disease called sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all depend upon the grace of God. And if I depend upon God's grace, it's appropriate for me to give some grace to others. Amen? That's what Jesus teaches us. A large serving of humble pie is a great way to counteract temper in our lives. Number two this evening, let's go to verse 23 to 24. A second principle for healthy relationships, beyond controlling your temper through your heart, is be the first to reconcile. Be the first to reconcile. Be quick to make up. Be quick to try to get things right with each other. Jesus makes it clear. Notice these words. Chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, my guess is every one of us have heard this verse. But it's so hard to apply. Because we don't want to give up on our pride. Again, the bad five-letter word for tonight is P-R-I-D-E. And we're going to see it, that word is operative in every of the, each of these four areas that we're going to look at tonight in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, be the first to reconcile by putting away your pride. If you remember your brother has something against you, go and see your brother. That's called taking the initiative, isn't it? That's saying, I'm going to be the first one to seek reconciliation. Usually what we do is we say, well, if they've got a problem with me, they can come and talk to me. Have you ever done that? You don't have to raise your hand. I raised my hand for you. But we do that sometimes, don't we? That's a concern of pride. Jesus says we need to be the first to reconcile. If someone has something against us and we know about it, it's our problem to deal with it, even if we don't think we're at fault. I'm to take the initiative. Even if I don't have a problem with them, if they got a problem with me, Jesus says I go. In relational language, this simply says, I will be the first to make up. I will be the first to make the initiative. I will approach them. If they have a problem, I have a problem. There's a saying that perception is a person's reality, and there's a lot of truth to that. If they perceive there's a problem, then I need to perceive that they have a problem. Don't argue over the fact if it's a problem or not. If they perceive there's a problem, there's a problem. In a strained relationship, we often see a standoff perpetuated by pride. And neither one will apologize to the other or approach the other, and silence reigns, and Satan dances, and Satan wins. And we've known folks, whether it be in marriages or in families, that go days and sometimes weeks, and they won't speak to each other because of pride. That's the dirty word for tonight, folks. It's pride. Because we say in our hearts, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Let them come and talk to me. That's not the way of Jesus. Jesus say we should be the first to reconcile by putting aside our pride. If you know your brother has something against you, you go to your brother. That's what Jesus said. I can't be right with God and wrong with you, even if I don't think it's my fault. And that's why Jesus says, be the first to reconcile. And here again, we see the heart in the relationship. Strong relationships begin with a humble attitude toward each other and toward God, recognizing we're all sinners, recognizing we all struggle, and giving grace, even when it may not be deserved grace. Number three tonight. Jesus says, settle disputes quickly and don't let problems escalate. Listen to his words, verse 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while he's still with you on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Aren't you glad we don't have debtor's prisons anymore? That's a concept that never makes sense for me. If somebody owes you money and you throw them in jail, how in the world are they going to make money to pay you while they're in jail? It doesn't compute to my little noodle up there, does it? Thankfully, our society has recognized that. But in Jesus' day, a debtor's prison was a reality. Jesus says very clearly, settle matters with your adversary quickly. What keeps us from settling matters with our adversary quickly? It's that dirty five-letter word again. What is it? Pride. You've been listening tonight. You got that one down, don't you? You understand that one very well. We let problems escalate until they wind up in court. Every marriage has problems. The question is not whether or not we have problems. The question is what we do with those problems. Do we work on them? In a neighborhood I lived in previously, so this did not happen in this neighborhood. That's what I want to make clear. There were some folks who were nice folks, but they let a problem escalate between them. They didn't solve it. They just let it fester, and they fed it. And they wouldn't speak to each other as neighbors, and they threatened legal action, and neither one was happy about it, but they'd let a molehill grow into a mountain, and the whole neighborhood knew about it. But we've seen it in churches too, haven't we? Sadly, we've seen it in churches. brothers and sisters fail to address a dispute and it grows and churches split and they're destroyed over molehills that are allowed to become mountains. Jesus said, settle your disputes quickly. Don't run to the courts first off. Just go to your brother. Get things worked out. Try to go to your brother and make things work. Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger do not sin. Do not let your sun go down while it's still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Satan loves it when he gets a foothold in our lives by unresolved anger. Pride never makes anything better. Settling a dispute quickly makes things better. Here again we see that healthy relationships are a matter of the heart. They're fed by good humility. And the greatest enemy to healthy relationships is that dirty five-letter word, and you spelled it for me, right? P-R-I-D-E. Settle matters quickly. Don't let the problems escalate. Number four tonight. Jesus tells us to deal with our sin. Look at verse 27 through 30. If you want to have healthy relationships, deal with sin in your life. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than the whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. Jesus knows that sinful actions come from a sinful heart, because it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus is concerned about adultery, but he's also concerned about lust. Jesus is about nipping problems in the bud. Have you noticed that? Jesus wants us to deal with things sooner rather than later. And Jesus says in this area, don't just worry about keeping yourself sexually pure as far as adultery is concerned. That's important, but concern yourself with lust as well. If you look at a woman lustfully, you commit adultery in your heart. Jesus wants us to deal with things before they become major problems, because he knows that our attitudes develop into actions, and our thinking is what feeds our attitudes. Now, Jesus has curious language. It's very strong. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And if your eye offends you, gouge it out. How many times has your hand offended you? How many times did your hand just suddenly fly up and go, I could have had a V8. I love that old commercial. I don't really like V8, but I love the commercial. How many times did your right eye offend you? Jesus is speaking metaphorically here, not physically. There's no information in the New Testament, no examples in Christianity that Christians were to go around having their hands cut off and their eyes gouged out because of their faith in Jesus. That didn't happen. What is Jesus saying? I think he's saying no matter how near and dear a particular habit, a particular sin is to you, if it's causing you to stumble, if it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. There is no sin worth keeping. Some sins are so near and dear to us, it's like having our own eyes and our hands. Jesus says you cut them off. For some, that near and dear sin is gossip. We love to impress others by tidbits we know and share. And a gossip gives a sense of importance or even power in a relationship. It becomes a part of our life and rules our life. And Jesus says, cut it off. It may feel bad. It may hurt. It's not the thing to keep in your life. Others, it's sexual sin. Secretive, alluring, addicting. It makes us feel good when we're down. It becomes a part of our life. Jesus says, cut it off. That may be lust. It may be other things. Jesus says, cut it off. It might be drunkenness. You find yourself controlled by alcohol. If you heart, you know you have a drinking problem, an addiction, a drug addiction. Deal with it. Don't let it rule your life. Jesus says if it's near and dear to you, so much a part of you, like your eye or your hand, you cut it off. For some, the sin is sexual immorality in a broad sense, what the Bible calls fornication. It may feel like a joyride, but it's a joyride that often leads in destruction. If sexual immorality has become a part of your life, Jesus says you cut it off. For sin, son, the son is laziness. The Bible calls it sloth. You fill days with pleasure but not purpose, no direction, no goal, no production, no work. Your desire is nothing beyond survival. Jesus says, call it for what it is and cut it off of your life. Don't let anything come between you and the Lord that's sin. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us here are sinless except through the blood of Jesus. I understand that. But it means when we harbor those pet sins and say, well, my little sin's okay, I've got it under control, Satan laughs. Because Satan knows that any sin that's not dealt with over time is going to bring destruction in our lives. The Lord calls sin destructive, no matter how attractive it is, no matter how attached we are to it. Repentance begins when we acknowledge that God is right. When God calls these sins that I named and many more as sin, there's a reason. There's a reason because of the destructive nature in our lives. No matter how attached we are to that sin, we're attached as much as it is to my hand to my arm or my eye to my head. Jesus says, get rid of it. Gouge it out. It's not worth keeping. So Jesus says, deal with your sin, even as it's much a part of you as your hand and your eye. Put aside your pride and admit that He is right. Your pet sin is destructive and needs to change. Change your thinking, it'll change your attitude. Change your attitude, it'll change your actions. Change your actions, it'll change your life. It begins with the heart. It begins with the heart melding to Jesus. It begins with a sense of repentance. It begins with an acknowledgement that God is right and I'm wrong. And I've been trying to rationalize things or do it my way. And Jesus says, no, just do it my way. Do it the Lord's way. You probably noticed that each of these principles, because I've spelled it out very, very clearly with my five fingers, each of these four principles for healthy relationship living are negated by pride. Whether we speak of controlling our temper, it's our pride that keeps us from controlling our temper. Being the first to reconcile and putting away pride, well, humility is the answer to that. Settle matters quickly. Don't let problems escalate. Pride gets in the way of that. Dealing with our sin, pride gets in the way of that. Jesus says, don't let your pride get in the way of these things. Be healthy. Be whole. Be the Lord's. You can't be right with God and wrong with everybody else at the same time. We need to remember that. I realize none of us is perfect, self included. We all have things we got to work on. Jesus says, work on it. Let the God's Spirit be at work in you. Change your heart. Change your attitude. Change your action. Just do it. Be in that path. Don't let Satan fool you by thinking that there's no price to sin. There's always a price to sin. Sometimes that price is evident now. Sometimes that price is evident later. Don't let pride keep you from each other. And don't let pride keep you from God. Because those are the first two foundational commandments of Jesus, right? Love your neighbor as yourself is number two. Love God with all your hearts, number one. Pride, the sins that we've talked about, they keep us from each other and they keep us from our God. Let's be at work in our hearts to do God's will. We won't be perfect. And if you're a Christian, you're covered by the blood of Jesus as long as you walk in the light. I'm not saying you have to be perfect to go to heaven, but you have to be made perfect by the blood of Jesus. You have to be a Christian washed in the blood of Jesus. And you have to walk faithfully, not perfectly, but faithfully, this walk of life. And we walk faithfully, we walk in the light as He is in the light. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how we can go to heaven. Because we're depending on God and we're walking in the light and we're striving to do His will. And we're no longer saying, well, I'm going to have my pet sins over here and Lord, you just get out of here and don't talk about that. No, we come clean with God and we let God do His work within us. And God's Spirit has a habit of cleaning us up a little at a time over time. But we have to let Him have His way with us. Tonight, if you need a public response to the invitation of Christ, if we can pray with you tonight, if you need to put on the Lord in baptism and begin the Christian walk, I want you to know that healthy relationships with God and with others come by following the principles of Jesus. And they're laid out for us right there in the Sermon on the Mount. Answer the call of the Lord. It's a call you will never regret saying yes to. Let's stand together and let's sing.